Let us take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And let us read starting at verse 14. Well, actually, let us stand for the reading of God's Word. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judah, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up once according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. And you have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants upon his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. And he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone from whom the Lord God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' And so there were those who received his word, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Hope that glasses aren't much of a distraction for you. You all will be a little fuzzy to me, but the Word of God will be clear, right? Lord willing. Here we are in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41, as we move into this book of the work that Jesus continued to do after his ascension through the Holy Spirit. And you'll recall from last week that there was a mixed response to the effects of the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. Some from the crowd, out of astonishment, were inquiring as to the meaning of what was happening. And others took it upon themselves to provide their own meaning by declaring that the disciples were drunk. And at any rate, what was clear is that further explanation was needed, thus setting the stage for Peter's response to the crowd's questions and assertions, which we have just read from this morning. And if Peter had been among those speaking in tongues up to this point, it appears that he now has stopped, and he stands up to address the crowd to clarify to them what it is that they are and are not hearing and seeing from these disciples. And just the gist of what Peter relays to the crowds here in verses 14 to 21 is that the disciples are not drunk, as some have assumed, but on the contrary, they are fulfilling Scripture. Specifically, that of the prophet Joel from chapter 2:28 of Joel's prophecy. "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, and blood and fire and columns of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, most Jews of the day would have been familiar with this passage of Scripture and immediately taken an interest in what Peter was saying here when he quoted it. More than a warning, it is a prophecy, you see, of salvation, wherein the Lord promised His wayward people of that time that He would, of a time when He would pour out His Spirit upon them in an extraordinary way, on all flesh, which the text goes on to clarify as being without distinction, on with as concerns gender or age or class, that this would result in prophecy, visions and dreams before the coming of an apocalyptic judgment that coincides with the Lord's coming at the end of the age. However, most importantly to this promise, or the purpose of this extraordinary outpouring of God's Spirit, would be to reveal the way of salvation. And as with Joel 2:28-32, Peter's reference reaches its literary climax in the verse where we read, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And those last days were to begin with an extraordinary pouring out of the Lord's Spirit. And they were to end in a cataclysmic judgment with the Lord's coming. The Spirit's work would affect prophecy, revelation from God to man, visions, dreams, that the people might call upon the Lord and be saved before this awesome and awful day of the Lord arrives. A day shrouded in the same apocalyptic language which we've recently seen used by Jesus in Matthew's account of the gospel to represent His returning at the end of the age in power and glory. And also at the end of the age between Jesus' ascension and His return, an age in which we presently live. And this pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost, Peter explains, is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, a sign of those last days, that they have indeed come, a sign of a new age in which the Spirit of God would be poured out upon all flesh, without distinction to gender or age or class, and that it would be revealed to them how they might be saved by calling upon the name of the Lord. And indeed, in verses 22 through 27, Peter begins to further explain what the Spirit-inspired prophecies which these crowds are hearing and seeing mean. so that they might know the Lord to whom they are to call upon for salvation. And shockingly, Peter begins with Jesus of Nazareth, who some 2 months earlier was crucified, dead and buried, and his body gone. A man from whom God attested with mighty works and wonders and signs. No doubt many of the mighty works of God that the crowds were hearing and seeing as the disciples were speaking in their native tongues here at Pentecost. Mighty works which apparently many of them in the crowd could personally attest to themselves. They had seen them. And it is this Jesus, Peter explains, through whom God's mightiest work was accomplished when he was delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. Whom you, Peter says to the crowds, you crucified and killed at the hands of lawless men. And there's probably no greater paradox of practical theology from which more ink has been spilt than the attempts to reconcile the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And yet it doesn't appear to be much of a paradox at all for Peter here in the text. He simply lays them out side by side while leaving nothing to doubt as which is in ultimate control of reality. For though it was the crowd's plan and will to have Jesus put to death by crucifixion, it was still by God's plan that they planned it and executed it. And though they put Jesus to death willfully, intentionally, God raised him from the dead. And this, Peter says, in speaking of the resurrection of the Christ, was due in fact because it was impossible for death to hold him. This Jesus, of whom David prophesied so long ago, one that made his heart to be glad, his tongue to rejoice. You know, how many psalms does David write? And his flesh to dwell secure because of God's promise of a royal heir who would be established on his throne forever. One whose soul God could not abandon to Hades, and whose flesh he would not allow to see corruption. And what Peter is getting at is that this Jesus, you see, truly was who God attested him to be, both in his life and his earthly ministry on earth and in his death, by raising him from the dead. And even now in his ascension in heaven, it's a reality grounded in the prophecy of Scripture and in fact, the reality itself of creation, of which Peter himself, along with the other apostles and disciples, were eyewitnesses. And herein we see that contrary to our culture's popular belief, Scripture and reality are not opposed to one another. For this is indeed what Peter demonstrates by appealing both to Scripture and reality in order to explain and to help the crowds understand what's going on in the world, that they might know the truth of which both Scripture and reality testify. That is, Jesus, this Jesus, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, just as David foresaw and foretold. And moreover, God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. Not that Jesus wasn't already Lord and Christ before. As we know from Matthew's early on in his gospel, the wise men came looking for one who was born king of the Jews, not one that had to become king of the Jews. But it's now, in this time, in this age, that he enters this new phase of his lordship by ascending into heaven and being exalted, as Peter says, to the right hand of the Father. As Jesus also testifies in the final chapter of Matthew, he was given all authority in heaven and earth by his Father. And as Peter testifies, he was also given the gospel of the Holy Spirit from his Father. The very Spirit of whom this Jesus was pouring out at Pentecost upon his apostles and disciples, fulfilling himself the role of the Lord in Joel chapter 2. If you have your Bibles open there, look at it or reference this sometime. That's capital L-O-R-D. That is Yahweh himself. God's covenant name. Yahweh himself, Jesus is fulfilling what Yahweh is doing. As his disciples were testifying about all of these things to the crowds at Pentecost. And concerning the question by which Jesus had earlier stumped the Pharisees, asking how it was that David, speaking in the Spirit in Psalm 110, called the Christ, who is his Son, his Lord. How is that possible? Jesus asked them. If you recall, they had no reply. Well, Peter now answers that question with ease by raising him from the dead and sitting him at his right hand with all authority in heaven and earth to reign on earth as in heaven through the pouring out of his Spirit upon all flesh without distinction as to gender or class or during this entire period of the last days until he returns in power and glory at the close of the age, the great and awesome day of the Lord. God has made him Lord and Christ. And again, the great and awesome day of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jesus' return. It's Yahweh's name. And it's here that Peter reminds the crowds once again, now for a second time, this Jesus, whom you crucified. And in the crowd's response, we're reminded that the Spirit's work is not only that of prophecy and revelation, but of regeneration, whereby the Spirit effects a change in the orientation of our hearts. A work that Jesus referred to as a new birth, as he described it to Nicodemus, in trying to help him understand, which in turn, you see, leads to the conviction of sin. And though we cannot read hearts, we may simply trust the Spirit's testimony in the Scriptures when Luke tells us that after hearing Peter's Spirit-empowered witness concerning this Jesus, many in the crowd were cut to the heart. With the Greek leaning closer to being stabbed or pierced in the heart, wherein they were convicted of their sin, especially so for their rejecting and their crucifying of this Jesus, such that they began to ask Peter and the others around him, "What might we possibly do?" You see, they understood what was coming at the end of Joel's prophecy. The great and awesome day of the Lord, the judgment, the cataclysmic judgment at Jesus, at the Lord's return. And in keeping with the prophecy of Joel, what they were asking was in reality, how might we be saved? What could they do? Having rejected and crucified this very Jesus of whom God raised from the dead and had made Lord and Christ. In the light of what Peter had told them no less than two times already, and what the Spirit had convicted of them and in their own hearts as if piercing them through, they were guilty. They were guilty. of such inhumanity against God and man. And Peter's actual response may have been the furthest thing from their minds as they asked that question, what can we do? And the first thing that Peter tells them is very much like what Jesus had been telling them all along during his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now only Peter tells them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. You see, he is the Lord of the kingdom. And the kingdom has come. And the pouring out of the Spirit. And the coming of the King himself. And he will come again. And this repentance involves dealing with the conviction of sin by turning to God through faith in Jesus, resulting in a willful change of direction of one's life, necessitating a turning away from self, from idolatry, from sin, and a turning towards God in a desire for righteousness and truth. Wherein faith and repentance, you see, comprise the two components of what we know, what we call as believers, conversion. It is through repentance and faith that we are converted to God. And such faith is never truly present, you see, without repentance, and vice versa, due to the fact that both are equally works of the Spirit in the believer's life, as evidenced on the one hand by Paul's writing to the Ephesians. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. A gift of the Spirit, you see. The work of the Spirit in regeneration. And on the other hand, while writing to Timothy, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Again, you see, a gift from God, a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. Faith and repentance, conversion, beginning, first of all, with the regeneration, the new birth of the Holy Spirit in the heart. All of these things, the works of God, the works of the Spirit. And faith and repentance go hand in hand in conversion. And the conscious, this conversion is a conscious and willful act of turning from sin to God in faith in Christ. A faith further evidenced by being baptized with water in the name of Jesus as an outward expression, again, of that same inward faith. Symbolizing our union with Christ and our dependence upon Christ and upon His promise for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look in your Bibles and notice that gift here is singular, not plural. These are not gifts of the Spirit. This is the gift of the Spirit. That's being promised the Spirit Himself, who indwells us, who abides with us always, working in us the saving benefits of Christ all the days of our lives, is what we call sanctification. The same Spirit whom Jesus sent to empower the apostles and the disciples to bear witness about Him is the same Spirit whom Jesus sends to regenerate the hearts of His people, convicting them of their sin, gifting them with faith and repentance, leading them into conversion to God through faith in Jesus and in union with Jesus through the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit Himself. The inward reality of all of that embodied in the outward sign and seal of water baptism. And Peter witnesses to the person of Christ, the person of this Jesus, the reign of this Jesus, and the promises of this Jesus, and for the salvation
of His people.
A promise which Jesus here reveals to be in continuity with the same gospel promise He made to His people in the age prior to these last days. A promise that as then, as it is now, for them and for their children, and for all who are far off, the Jews that have been dispersed from the sacking of Israel and Judah, and everyone whom the Lord God calls to Himself. Everyone. To all flesh without distinction as to gender or age or class. Having been fully revealed and accomplished anew at the beginning of these last days through the work of the Holy Spirit among God's people. What are we to do? They asked. Save yourselves, Peter replies, by calling on the name of this Jesus with repentance and being baptized in the name of this Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you too will receive the Holy Spirit as Jesus has promised you, and you will be saved. According to Luke's sources, by the Spirit's work through Peter's witness that day, there were about 3,000 souls whom the Spirit caused to be born again through regeneration, convicted of sin and gifted with faith and repentance and led to conversion and to union with Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Some 3,000 souls received the gift of the Holy Spirit that day and were baptized in the name of Jesus and added to the growing number, the remnant of Israel. That's right, old Israel. The same people of God of Old Testament, the same people of God of New Testament. And we should also be glad to know that very soon, a little later on in Acts, that bunch will include a whole bunch of Gentiles just like us. Amen. And such is the work of Jesus through His Spirit in these last days in which we also live, even now, in the power of His Spirit at work in us and in those whom we witness. Don't forget that. Whether across the street or across the world, hear the witness of our Lord. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. This Jesus told His disciples before His ascension. We may ask, or note also, that what is impossible with man is possible with God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Holy God, we do thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You so much for even, Lord, Your willingness to come to our level. Even when You tell us point blank of Your mighty works and Your deeds, that You still stoop even further, Lord, to accommodate our creatureliness and our sinful ways and the effects of sin upon our bodies and our minds. That You would come so far as even to explain in such general and plain terms, Lord, to us who Your Son is. And Lord, how we may be saved by calling upon His name. For introducing us to Your Holy Spirit, Lord, who we know in Your Word, we recognize His testimony, the same testimony that He poured out upon the apostles, now preserved in Your Word. Him abiding in us, we recognize it, for He is the foundation of our faith. And Father, we thank You for Him, as we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we thank You for being You, our God, and calling us to be Your people. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.